Lord God, we praise you that we can gather together in your name, that we can come together as your body, and we know that you are here in our midst, Lord. So we ask that you would work in our hearts and our lives, that you would change us and draw us closer to you. And Lord, I ask that you would work in me, that you would give me the words to speak, not my words, but your words. And may all things be done for your glory and for your honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are four words that most of us have probably spoken at some point in time or another. If I only knew, or a variation of it. I realized my grammar wasn't very good. If I'd only known. If I only knew what was going to happen, how things would play out, I would do things differently. If I only knew that things would end like this, I would have done this instead. If I knew that the girl I like would say yes, then I'd ask her out. There are four words that we've probably spoken at one time or another, often with a hint of regret for our actions or our inactions. If I'd only known that my mother was dying, I would have spent as much time with her as I could have. If I'd only known that I was going to have a heart attack at the age of 41, I would have taken better care of myself. We say it as if it would have made a difference, but would it really have made a difference? I knew that my mother would die at some point, but did it change the way I lived or the amount of time I spent with her? I know now that my dad will die at some point, but does it change the amount of time I spend with him? He still lives in Ontario. I still live out here in Vancouver, even though I know at some point he will die and he's getting older, and that point is probably coming sooner than later. I knew that I had gained weight prior to my heart attack, but I thought I was in pretty good shape. I was playing hockey regularly. I knew I wasn't eating as well as I probably should have, but I knew. I knew my eating habits and stuff weren't the best for me, but did I really change? Did it really change me? We know that at some point, we're all going to die. But does that really change how we live right now? Do we really live differently because we know our time here on earth is limited? That fact seemed to have absolutely no bearing on the rich man in Jesus' parable. Jesus, on the heels of last week's passage about the shrewd manager who loved money and used his master, rather than loving his master and using his money, told the disciples another parable. This time the parable revolved around an anonymous rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. The fact in and of itself, that fact in and of itself should cause our ears to perk up. Normally, people know rich people. Even now, we live in a society that idolizes the rich, that produces TV shows about people just because they're rich. We usually know the rich by name, but the poor, they're the ones that we kind of want to keep nameless and faceless. The poor are the one that we want to keep at a distance, far away from us. We want to know the rich by name, but the poor, we're just as happy to keep them nameless and faceless somewhere over there. But Jesus makes the rich man nameless, never telling us his name, yet gives a name to the poor man. His name is Lazarus. Lazarus means God has helped. But I'm pretty sure anyone who saw or knew Lazarus would have laughed at the irony of his name. He's a beggar covered in sores. How did God help him? Anyone hearing Jesus' parable probably would have laughed. The guy is begging, dogs licking his sores. How is God helping this guy? By contrast, it looked like God had forgotten Lazarus and helped the rich man. The rich man had everything he thought he wanted. Jesus paints a picture of a man dressed in purple and fine linen. The NIV says he lived in luxury every day. The ESV says who feasted sumptuously every day. The picture Jesus painted is of a man who seemed to have everything. A man that most people would think God had helped. But Jesus also painted this rich man to be a person without much of a heart. Not only did he have fences around his property to keep the riffraff out, But there's a beggar who sat at his gate. Lazarus sat at his gate. You don't need a gate if you don't have fences. He sat at his gate covered in sores, obviously hungry. Yet the rich man ignored him. Any time the rich man went out, left his property through his gates, he would have seen Lazarus. Yet he ignores him. The rich man's treatment of Lazarus was quite shocking in that any time, he can't not see the man. He sees him there. But definitely every time he goes out his gate, he sees him there. Yet he has no pity on him. We know he knows him well enough to know his name because he calls him by name in verse 23. Yet he does absolutely nothing for him. He didn't care enough to give him any food. It seems even the scraps that were probably provided by the scraps that he was longing for were provided by the rich man's dogs. Scholars believe the dog or dogs that the rich man had would pick up the scraps that fell from his table. And then they would take the food out and eat around Lazarus. And Lazarus would be envying the food that these dogs were bringing out. And to top it off, after the dogs ate the scrap that fell around his table, the dogs would lick Lazarus's wounds. The dogs are the only ones caring for him, not the rich man. And we're told the time came and both men died, and angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's side while the rich man went to Hades. Now, after they died, there's a complete reversal. Lazarus now appears to have it pretty good, hobnobbing with Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. See, Jesus didn't have to say that Lazarus went to heaven with Abraham. It would have been understood by the Jews who heard Jesus speak that Abraham would be in heaven with God. So when Lazarus is pictured beside Abraham, Jesus is saying that Lazarus went to be in God's presence in heaven with Abraham, while the rich man went to Hades, where he's being tormented. I think this is one of the points where the NIV is lacking, because it says in verse 23, the rich man was in Hades, where he was in torment. The English makes it sound like it's a bad time, like it's a one-time kind of thing. He's in torment, but that torment will probably end. It's not good right now, but it might get better later. But the Greek is much more specific. In the Greek, there's a sense that the torment is continual, unending. That his torment wasn't just a bad time right now that would later come to an end, but the Greek makes it clear that this is unending torment. Torment that just continues without end. And being in such torment, he lifts his eyes up and saw Abraham and Lazarus at his side. So he calls out to Abraham, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." I hope you guys caught that irony. Can you imagine what would have happened when they were alive, if Lazarus had even touched the rich man's clothes? Imagine what would have happened. Rich man probably would have flipped and lost it. "Unclean, get away from me. What are you doing?" The rich man would have flipped out on him. Yet now this rich man who had absolutely no mercy on Lazarus as he sat starving at his gate, who wouldn't even send his servants to take food to Lazarus, so that it's the dogs taking him food, was now crying out to Abraham to have mercy on him by sending Lazarus. Sending Lazarus with water, not a bucket of water, not like a tap that or a hose with water that's continually coming out, but a couple of drops of water at best, directly from Lazarus's finger. He's begging him to send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. He's basically begging to suck a few drops of water off the tip of Lazarus's finger. This guy who is covered in sores, this guy that this rich man would have gone nowhere near. And now he's begging to lick a few drops of water off of this guy's finger. How things have changed. I can imagine the rich man thinking, "If only I'd known it was going to be like this after I died. If only I knew that things would be reversed after I died. I would have lived a better life. I would have done things differently. I would have used my money for good. I can imagine him thinking this now that he's in Hades in torment and Lazarus is living large beside Abraham. If only I knew how bad things were going to be. And I can see him thinking, if only my brothers know. If only my brothers knew what would happen to them if they continue living this way. If only they knew that things would end up like this if they continue living this way. That's why he says to Abraham, the first selfless thing the rich man did in verse 27 and 28. He says, then I beg you, Father, to send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He's thinking, if only my brothers know this is how things are going to end up after we die, I'm sure they will do things differently. And so finally, he does one thing selfless, thinking about his brothers, thinking if they only knew, they would do things differently. The thing is, he knew. He knew how bad it was for Lazarus, but he didn't care. He knew. He knew his brothers, and his brothers probably knew how bad it was for the poor and the oppressed, but they didn't care. They only enjoyed their fortune, enjoyed their money, and cared for no one else. He also knew what Jewish law taught about loving God and how loving God translated into taking care of the widow, the weak, and the oppressed. And I'm sure his brothers knew too that's why Abraham answered, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. All his brothers have to do is look into what we call the Old Testament or the Jewish scriptures, and they'd know what it means to follow God. They'd know what it means to love God. And if they're not going to look to the Old Testament or follow what it says, Abraham says not even sending Lazarus would make a difference. That's Abraham's way of saying, you knew. You knew exactly what would happen. Scripture told you, yet you did nothing. And your brothers, they know. Yet whether they respond is up to them. Irony of all this is that even Lazarus wasn't allowed to go and warn the brothers in the parable. Yet we have the benefit of the dead, of the rich man's warning himself, of Christ risen, of the dead coming back to life and telling us. The rich dead man's warning is this. After he dies, he realizes life isn't everything. And definitely money isn't everything. After he dies, he realizes this life isn't everything there is. No matter how difficult this life is or how good this life might be, it's not everything. And no matter how hard this life might be right now, it's not everything. No matter what's happened in our lives, or what's going on right now, this isn't it. There's so much more. But likewise, no matter how great life is right now, it's also telling us this isn't everything. You may think you've got everything you need. You may think you've got everything you want. You may think you've got everything you could ask for. But the rich man learns after the hard way that this isn't everything. Money isn't going to solve everything. A life of fame and popularity isn't going to solve everything. This life is not everything because it can all change in an instant. In the snap of a finger, life could change. Freak accident could wreck any dreams of becoming a professional athlete. A quick strike to the head can ruin any dreams of becoming a doctor or a physicist. a freak accident in sports as a child to a guy could end any dreams of becoming a parent. Or a car accident can change the entire makeup of your family in an instant. This life isn't everything. Instead of trying to hoard everything here for ourselves, life is about knowing and loving the one who gave us life. Life is about knowing and loving Jesus as Lord and Savior. About knowing that we are created for so much more than just making money, so much more than just living here and now. We're created for so much more than just buying things and having things. Life is about knowing the one who created us, because he created us to be in relationship with him. We're created to be in relationship with God. That's why people who don't know Jesus feel so empty inside. Because those who don't know Jesus are missing a crucial part that God created. That's why the mathematician physicist Blaise Pascal said, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." We're created to be in relationship with God. And if we're not in relationship with God, there's a huge part of us that is missing. We're created to be in relationship with God. We're not created just so that we can spend eternity with him, just so we can get to heaven and avoid hell. But we're created to be in relationship with God, so that we can enjoy relationship with him here on earth now and carry on that relationship with him into eternity. We're supposed to fill that hole with Christ and Christ alone. Not with people, not with things, not with drugs or alcohol or anything else, but with Christ alone. And Christ is waiting for us to be in relationship with him. So much so that he did all the work necessary so that we could be in relationship with him. You see, you don't have to work to be saved. You don't have to work to earn God's favor, to be in relationship with him. You don't have to rid the world of evil or live a perfect life to be in relationship with God. We just have to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, because Jesus has already done the work for us. You see, every other religion says do. Every other religion says, do. You have to do this. You have to do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. You have to pray 10 times a day. You have to convert 5 people every day. You have to live a perfect life. You have to quit sinning. Every other religion says you have to do all of these things if you want to be saved. But Christianity says done. Jesus Christ has done all the work for us. Jesus lived the perfect life, because he knew that we never could. Then Jesus gave himself up to death, dying for our sins on the cross, in our place, because he knew that we never could. Jesus conquered sin and death by being resurrected from the dead, because he knew that we never could. So he doesn't say, you have to do this and this and this. He says, it's done. He says he's done it all for us. Christianity is different from every other religion, because every other religion says do. There's a list of all the things you have to do and the things you can't do. Christianity is the only one that says it's done for you. That the work of salvation has been done by Jesus. He's forgiven us of our sins. And he calls us back into relationship with him because he loves us so much. The work we do as Christians isn't to earn our salvation. It's done out of gratitude and joy to a Christ who loves us so much. He did all the work for us. He saved us by doing everything himself. And so out of gratitude and joy, we serve him. And he's calling us to come to him. He died on the cross for you and for me so that we could have a relationship with him. He died on the cross to wipe away our sins because we couldn't do it ourselves. We couldn't make ourselves good enough to come before him. So he took our sins upon himself on that cross and made us clean so that we can come before the holy and just Father. And he did it all while we were still sinners. That's why Paul says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means we don't have to be perfect to come to Jesus. It means we don't have to get our life in order before we can say, Jesus, I want you as my Savior. Because he died for us while we were still sinners. He died for us knowing how dirty, how sinful we were, yet he still died for us. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I hope that you know that he's calling you to come to him for the first time, to accept him as Lord and Savior. Or maybe you already know Jesus. Maybe you've already met Jesus, but maybe you've slid away or struggled with your faith. Maybe you've wanted him as your Savior, but you've had trouble calling him Lord. I hope that you know he's calling you to come back to him. Let him be Lord and Savior. You see, when the day of judgment comes, we can't say to Jesus, if only I'd known. If only I knew. If only I knew it would end up like this, I would have done things differently. If only I knew, I would have followed you. I would have done what you wanted. We can't say that to Jesus. Because we know. We know that this life isn't everything. We know that there is eternity after this life. That we need to live today as if we're living for eternity, because we are. We have to live today in relationship with Christ so that we can enjoy Christ in eternity as well. And we can't say, if I only knew, because we already know. We know that Christ is calling us to him. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Let's pray. Maybe you're hearing this for the first time. And you're thinking, if I'd known this before, I would have done something different. Maybe you're hearing this for the first time and thinking, I wish I'd known. Maybe you want to do something different now. Maybe you've heard this 1,000 times before, but it hasn't changed you. But maybe the 1,001st time you hear God speaking to you and you want to do something different. Or maybe you've known and you've fallen away. You've called Jesus Savior for a long time and he's been waiting for you to call him Lord. Wherever you're at, if Christ is calling you to come to him or come back to him now, take some time. Take some time to pray. If you don't know what to say, if this is your first time and you don't know what to say, you don't know how to pray, Let's pray. Pray along with me. Jesus, I don't know all of this, but I want to know you. From what I've heard, I want to know you. I want you to come into my life, to be Lord and Savior over me. I want to have a relationship with you, Jesus. And I know I can't do it on my own. And I know you've done it all for me. So, Jesus, I want you in my life as Lord and Savior. Or maybe you just need to pray, Lord, help me to let you be Lord of my life, to not chase after the things of this world anymore, but to chase after you. Lord, we all need you. Whether we're hearing this for the first time, whether we've never heard about you, whether we've heard about you for the millionth time, we all need you. And it's not always easy for us to admit that we need you, but we do. We can't do this on our own. We can't come to you if you hadn't already done all the work for us. So Lord, would you speak in this place? Would you remind us how much you love us? That you did the work for us? Would you remind us that you gave it all away? You gave up being at the right hand of the Father to come down, to be nailed to a cross because of us. Because you love us so much, not because we're perfect, not because we've got our act together, not because we do good things for you, but because we are your children and you love us so much. You gave it all away for us. Lord, for those who want to come to know you for the first time, would you just open their heart and their mind to you? Maybe they've got questions or doubts right now and they're still wondering, they're still sitting on the fence. Would you just open their hearts and their mind to you about what an awesome God you are? To those who've known you, would you remind us how amazing you are, how great your love for us is? Would you remind us that the things of this world can never fill that hole in our hearts that's meant for you? And would you strengthen us that we may be able to turn our lives over to you and to you alone? That we would make you Lord over everything. Lord, over all parts of our lives. Lord, would you work here in this place and bring us back to you, or bring us to you for the first time? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.